the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
We're going to continue our series in Psalm 119. So if you want to reach down into the row in front of you and pull out a Bible, we're going to be eating the next slice of the cake that is Psalm 119. We're going to be looking at verses 57 to 80, the three stanzas that are there. We'll start reading from verses 57 all the way to verse 80. You are my portion, Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. At midnight I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. The earth is filled with your love, Lord. Teach me your decrees. Do good to your servant, according to your word, Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. May those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I have put your hope, my hope in your word. I know, Lord, that your laws are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. May your unfailing love be my comfort, according to your promise to your servant. Let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law as my delight. May the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause, but I will meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, those who understand your statutes. May my heart be blameless towards your decrees, that I may not be put to shame. Fourth of December 2009, a very important date for my wife Ruth and I. I can't quite remember why. It's not our anniversary. That's July 19th. So what was important about the 4th of December 2009? The American rapper Jay-Z had his 40th birthday. A very important man to both Ruth and myself. So it was great to see him celebrate his 40th. Is that right? No, okay. 55 years of Burger King, yes. 55 years to the day that the very first Burger King restaurant opened its doors. A very special restaurant for Ruth and me. So it was a big day. No? Okay. Right. Yes, it was the draw of the 2010 World Cup. And we found out that England were put in a group with USA, Algeria and Slovenia. A very easy group, and we were very lucky. It was a big day, because we knew that we were almost definitely going to bring the cup home this year. But then we lost to Germany 4-1 in the last 16, so that can't be it. Keys. Yes, that's it. 4th of December 2009 was the day that Ruth and I got the keys and moved into our first house. We stepped onto the property ladder. Sure, we had to borrow a lot of money from the bank, but the house was ours. Our names were on the deeds and everything. Now, what I've learnt since then is that houses are expensive. I don't mean buying the place. That's understandable. I mean, once you're in and you've got no money left, you realise it's going to cost a lot of money to make this place feel like home. That's our house. It was the only one we looked around. We saw it for about 20 minutes 3 months earlier, and we felt it was right. So we went for it. The house was built in 1961, belonged to a lovely elderly lady who lived there since it was built, and bless her, I don't think she'd done a lot to the place since then. And as we walked around the house on the December the 4th, 2009, things started to dawn on us. Did you notice there's no radiator in our bedroom? No, I didn't. There isn't a radiator in this room either. I don't remember this room being so pink. It's got pink carpet, pink walls, pink curtains. Yeah, I don't remember this room being so blue. It's got blue carpet, blue walls, blue curtains. This room's quite green, isn't it? It's got green carpet, green walls, and green curtains. Now, if you're fans of block colouring, please don't take offence. This is just an illustration. But needless to say, we had a very busy year since then, peeling off wallpaper only to find that the wall came down with it. Finding out our electric cables didn't have an earth wire, which apparently is not good. So it's been a really busy year. We've done lots of the house, and there's still loads to do. But what's been really nice is how, over time, the place started to feel more like ours. Less like a nice elderly lady's house, and more like our home. It started to reflect our personalities more and more. And it's our prayer that it would just be a hospitable place where we can just bless the people that we welcome into it. Now, this evening, we're going to be looking, as I said, back in Psalm 119. And I'd like for us to look at the journey many of us are taken on by the Lord, from wandering in disobedience to God, to God speaking through the circumstances that we face, to accepting the promises of God's word and the resulting transformation in us. I like to call this process from suffering sinner to sanctified saint. As we've heard already, Psalm 119 is a psalm, it's a song, it seems to jump around a bit, but what I'll be doing for the purposes of this talk is actually we're going to look at the stanzas of Tet and Yod first and then go back and look at Het. So in English, that's from verses 65 to 80 first, and then we'll go back and look at 57 to 64. So I've said I'd like to look at this journey the Lord takes us on from that of a suffering sinner to being a sanctified saint. Firstly, I just want to focus on a few verses that are potentially difficult. You may have spotted them already, and then just unpack their true meaning. Firstly, let's have a look at verses 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. Here the psalmist identifies a time in his life when he wasn't afflicted, he wasn't suffering, and during that time, he went away from God. He was disobedient to God's word. Now, then it's clear something's happened, some affliction has come, and somehow it's taken this person who originally went astray, and now it's brought them to a place where they can say, but now I obey your word. The journey talks about in these verses is something I've seen in my own life, and if it's okay with you, I'd like to share a little bit of how I've seen this reflected in my life. I had the immense privilege of being taken to church as a child, and I heard the gospel message from a young age. However, in my teenage years, and as I went to Exeter to go to university, you have to say, looking at my life, that I had gone astray. You might call it backsliding. For me, on some level, I still believed in God, but I wanted to live my own life, my own way. I didn't want to be distinctive in any way. I basically just looked like everybody else around me. I didn't read the Bible. I didn't go to church. I didn't meet up with Christians. I didn't pray. I didn't really go to uni much. But I just was having such a good time. And I thought, you know, I'll come back to Christianity at some point, but that'll be a few years down the line when my partying days are over. Now, hopefully, I'm not that same person anymore, but before I talk about why, let's get back to the passage. It picks up this theme again in verse 71, where it says something quite remarkable. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. I hope this sounds a bit odd to you, because it does to me. Affliction isn't normally thought of as good. I'm sure There's very few people that when they're going through intense suffering, they would say, this is good. But the psalmist here is looking back, it's with hindsight, and it's past tense, and it says, no, it was good that I was afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. He's focused on a shorter time period here, hasn't he? So before, we just saw in verse 67, the before and after picture. He was going astray, in the middle was affliction, now obeys the word of God. Now we see the affliction was good because it meant the psalmist learnt the decrees of God. He learnt God's law. He learnt God's will as revealed in his word. Coming back to my own life, after a couple of years in Exeter, someone invited me to attend church. Now, at the same time, I was involved in an extreme sport, something called free running or parkour. You might have seen it, men running around on the tops of buildings. It's kind of like skateboarding, but without a skateboard. Now, I know what you're thinking. I didn't have a near-death experience. I didn't witness a horrific accident. We were training quite regularly. And something started to happen quite often when we were out training. I started to get heart palpitations. Now, for those of you who don't know, that's when basically your heart is ticking along quite nicely, like this. And then all of a sudden it just jumps to this. Now, in terms of the whole spectrum of suffering that people endure today, this is basically nothing. It's right at the bottom. But God used it. It spooked me. And I was suddenly very aware of my own mortality. And I was forced to ask the big questions. You know, why am I here? What am I doing with my life? Now, as I said earlier, it was around that time that someone invited me to church. And I kept going Sunday after Sunday. And I started meeting up with someone, reading the Bible together. And what was happening was I was just being fed with the word of God. And I mean properly fed. Like a child who's never really been weaned off milk in terms of Christian teaching. Now I was, you know, delving deep into the mystery of God's salvation plan for the whole world. I read more of the Bible in that time than I ever had before. And I learned much of and from God's word. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Now, it wasn't just the affliction that led me to learn God's word. There was the person who invited me to church, the person I read the Bible with, and numerous others. But God used that small amount of affliction so I would turn to his word. C.S. Lewis said that suffering is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Affliction is a revelation. If we weren't faced with our own mortality, we wouldn't be forced to ask the big questions. Now, some of you may be sitting there thinking, I'm a Christian, now living my life for Jesus, why am I still suffering? This is a big topic, and I'm not going to talk about it this evening. Pete Lohman spoke at the weekend away from 2 Corinthians, and he beautifully unpacked the purpose of the suffering in the life of a Christian who isn't necessarily going astray. He did it in a very sensitive way, from such a pastoral heart, but founded on a solid theological basis. My wife and I have had a pretty rubbish year. We've had a pretty rubbish year, and we found his talks really helpful. So I would recommend those to you if that's something you want to know more about. They're on the website, or you can request a CD from the office. So I said it's good to be afflicted, that I might learn God's word, but we need to ask, why is that a good thing, to learn God's decrees? Why is it beneficial to learn the law of God? My day job, 9 to 5, Monday to Friday, I work for an insurance company, and we provide life insurance. It's a very simple product. You pay into the policy each month, and when you pass away, it pays out a lump sum, be it £100,000 or £1 million, whatever, paid out on death. Very, very simple product. But one feature of this is if you're diagnosed with an illness, that is unfortunately terminal, and the doctors say your life expectancy is 12 months at best, we say you don't have to wait until you pass away for us to pay a claim. You can have the money now, and you can do with it whatever you want. You can buy the best treatment possible. You can clear all your debts. You can go on a holiday around the world. You can buy a flash sports car. Spend it how you like. Now, I want you to imagine a scenario. Sadly, someone's confirmed that the doctors have confirmed that you've got an illness and you're not expected to survive a year. And I'll say, yes, you do qualify for a claim, and I can give you the amount you're insured for, be it £100,000 or £1 million, but I'm going to give that money away. I'm going to give it to the poor and the needy, and instead, I will give you God's word. I will give you the Bible. It's God's appointed meeting place with mankind. It's completely reliable and free from error. How do you think they would respond? Am I selling it well enough? How would you respond? Well, the writer goes on in verse 72, "The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold." Friends, do we believe this? Do we believe this? When thinking about this, I had to take a long look at myself. If you spent a week with me, 24 hours a day, 7 days, and you saw what I spent my time and my energy on, you would have to come to the conclusion, Alex doesn't believe this. My actions don't testify that God's word is as valuable to me as it should be. It's been reassuring to hear from both John and Derek so far in this series that this psalm doesn't necessarily reflect or represent how the psalmist was feeling or acting or behaving, but rather what he aspired to and what he knew to be true. And that's been an encouragement for me, but I don't want us to use that as an excuse to become complacent, rather for it to be an encouragement to strive onward in our commitment to God's word when we fail. The psalmist's love for God's word is a big theme going through the psalm. We're going to be looking at the 8 words that are used to describe God's word in this passage. Two weeks ago, John Allen started us off with the word Torah, meaning the law as a whole, the guidance of God's covenantal revelation. This week, we're going to look at the word Edut, or sometimes Edoth, meaning God's testimonies, his witness to himself and to his statutes, what God solemnly declares and testifies to be his will. And hopefully each week as we look at these words, we'll be able to get an insight into the richness of God's words as expressed in the psalm. But let's get back to the passage. So, where does this affliction come from that we've talked about that brings with it great reward? Verse 75 says, "I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me." Now, some of you might be put off by this verse, so I just want to qualify what's being said here with just two statements that are backed up by the rest of Scripture. Firstly, all suffering is a result of sin. Whether directly or indirectly, all suffering is a result of sin. Now, what I'm not saying that personal suffering is a result of personal sin. Rather, suffering as a whole is an intrusion into God's perfect creation. Why? Because of sinful mankind. I'll say that again. Suffering as a whole is an intrusion into God's perfect creation because of sinful you and me. Genesis 3:17, you don't have to turn to it, but it reads, "To Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat, cursed is the ground because of you.'" The Apostle Paul very helpfully expounds this for us in Romans 5, verses 12. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and this way death came to all men, because all sinned." But the Bible doesn't just begin in a place without suffering. It ends in a place without suffering as well. And that's the reason for that is my second point. God can use suffering to do amazing things. I just want to illustrate this by looking at some of the verses we've been looking at today. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. In faithfulness, you have afflicted me. I'm just going to change one verse, one word in those verses. Before Jesus was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. It was good for Jesus to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. In faithfulness, you have afflicted Jesus. I'm not saying this is what these verses mean, but if we're talking about suffering and how God can use it to do wonderful things, we're always going to end up at the supreme example of the cross. I'm going to change these back so nobody thinks I'm tampering with Scripture. And I'm sure many of you could think of other passages from the Bible that are talking about this. I'm just going to look at one briefly because we looked at Romans 5 earlier. Reading on in verses 18 to 19. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, talking about Adam, so also was justification that brings life to all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, talking about Jesus' suffering and death on the cross, the many will be made righteous. Because of God's faithfulness to his promises to mankind, he afflicted his son that we sinners could be sanctified. Jesus has paid the price to free us from sin. And if you accept that and turn around your life, that's when the journey starts to get really exciting. God no longer sees you as a sinner, but as a righteous saint. And you'll start to reflect the Lord Jesus more and more. The Bible calls this ongoing transformation, sanctification. What I want to briefly do now is go back to Psalm 119 and look at Het, where we see characteristics of the sanctified saint, that if we are Christ's and being changed by his spirit, we will reflect these qualities more and more. So far in the series, John and Derek have talked about Psalm 119 being rich like a Christmas cake or rich fruitcake. Lots to take in, so I'm going to rattle through these a fair bit, if that's okay. So, characteristics of a sanctified saint. Firstly, he chooses God for his portion, verse 57. Those who are given the gift of faith and are renewed by God, they get to do something incredible. They get to make God their choice, their delight, their portion, as evidence of their regeneration. Speaking to God, the psalmist says, "You are my portion, O Lord." Thomas Brooks, a Puritan preacher from the 17th century, says that this verse is the answer to all temptation. Because, friends, what is a better portion than the God of the universe? What could possibly satisfy more? If God opens our eyes to take hold of this truth, then this will be the answer to all that the world and the devil throws at us. When we're tempted to idolize riches or career or status or sex, we can say, "You are my portion, O Lord. You are enough for me." When we're threatened with persecution, with loss of friends, with loss of possessions, with the loss of reputation, with the loss of freedom, even the loss of life, still our response can be, "You are my portion, O Lord." Can you see what difference this makes? It makes all the difference. If Satan came to you and offered you forbidden fruit, as he did to Eve in Genesis 3, or if the Pharisees came to you and offered you 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord Jesus as they did with Judas, I pray that we would respond, "You are my portion, O Lord." The fruit of this is obedience, which we see in the second part of verse 57. "I have promised to obey your words." This is the second characteristic of the sanctified saint. He's committed to obeying God's word. Now, I'm not saying this means we no longer sin, but what happens when we sin changes. The new creation doesn't just stay sat in its sin. They know they've done wrong and they seek God. They seek reconciliation. Verse 58 says, "I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise." Fourth characteristic, he aligns his life to God's will. When we examine our heart in light of God's word, we repent and we turn from living our way to living God's way. Verse 59, "I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes." Now, this isn't naturally a quick process. I don't know about you, but if I feel convicted that I've done something wrong, I'm slow in amending my ways. If I'm honest, there's still things I do now that I know are wrong, and I'm very slowly bringing my steps in line with God's word. But verse 60 reads, I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. There is an urgency here. We need to deal with sin quickly, and the quicker we deal with it, the quicker we will change, and the more those around us will see that change in us. Jesus, too, taught us to be radical in dealing with sin. In Matthew 5, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Or if your right hand causes you, I just read that, if your right eye causes you to sin, you get the idea. I got those mixed up. sin is serious. It needs to be dealt with quickly. But sin isn't the only thing we're called to give up as Christians. We're called to give up the chance of a trouble-free, stress-free, pain-free existence here on earth. Being a Christian will most likely mean that you endure persecution that you wouldn't if you weren't a follower of Jesus. But we endure. Verse 61, though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. How does the psalmist endure? By letting go of what is temporary and holding on to what is eternal, God's eternal word. Seventh characteristic, he praises the Lord in private. Verse 62, at midnight I give rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. Next point, he is a brother to all believers. Verse 63, I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. And finally, his transformation is ongoing. This change doesn't stop until we reach paradise. We aren't to rest in any measure of renovation. God's love is limitless. And the more our minds are illuminated by it, the more our lives are transformed. Verse 64, the earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. At the start of this talk, I mentioned the date we bought our house. Many of you tonight will be able to remember the date you gave your life to Jesus. And just as it's been great to see the transformation in our house, to see it reflect us more and more since we bought it, I'm sure since you became a Christian, it's been great to see the transformation in your life as you change to be more and more like Jesus. I hope we've been challenged by these qualities, the qualities of the sanctified saint. But more than that, I want us to see what truly counts. For Ruth and I, ultimately, it doesn't matter what our house looks like. It doesn't matter if it's a wreck, because it's ours. And from the day we bought it, our names are on the deeds. Some of you tonight might be feeling a bit like a wreck. You might have seen these characteristics and thought, I can't do any of this. But what truly counts isn't doing all this stuff. It isn't how much you reflect these qualities, however good they are. What truly counts is whose name is written on the deeds of your life. Is it Christ's name? Are you Christ's? That's what truly counts. And if you are Christ's, are you letting him change you? Are you letting him change you into this? Shall we pray? Let's, in the quiet, just examine ourselves and our responses to those two questions. Are you Christ and are you letting him change you? Perhaps consider how you reflect those characteristics we've looked at this evening, or the areas in which God is prompting you to change.